See, need to match up with our words. It was Jesus' words that got him up there on that cross. It was Paul's words that got him thrown in prison. It's not our good works which are going to ultimately help to save people. It is our good works matched up with our words. The word of the mystery of Christ needs to be spoken forth. So what are we going to prioritize then? That becomes the question. What is it that we're going to prioritize? I want to encourage us for just a second here. You know, that prioritization, I think, is really clearly demonstrated, and I appreciate the congregation here in Lima. We do some pretty wacky things. I mean, we do. For instance, it is, my Fitbit died, so. It is 3:35. Okay? 3:35 p.m. Who else is meeting at 3:35 p.m.? Not very many people, right? It's not particularly normal. And yet, okay, here we are. Why? Obviously not out of habit. We've been doing this now for just over 2 years. I think actually today is the 2 year, it's not to the date, but 2 years since we've been meeting in the afternoons. Okay? We've been doing this for 2 years. This is obviously not just habit. Where else you wouldn't be here? If it was just habit, well, out of that habit, right? What are we going to prioritize? What do we put our time towards? What do we put our money towards? Those are the things that we're devoted to. The things where we spend time, the things where we spend money, those are the things that we prioritize. And if we're not willing to be devoted to the Lord's kingdom now, we won't be willing to be devoted to the Lord's kingdom when things get worse. And we know that the way that society is headed, that things are going to get worse. We're going to be the ones who are going to be imprisoned. And so, are you preparing today for that? Or are we giving in to societal and cultural pressures today and actually establishing habits that are going to end up hurting us in the long run? It's things for us to consider. Another one that I just want to bring out real quick is there are, within societal and cultural pressures, that can look a lot, that can look different. Let me give an example. You know, it wasn't so long ago, okay, that people who homeschooled, or maybe people who did Christian education, that was really kind of different in society. Like, there was a lot of regulation that took place, especially in the early 90s and that sort of thing. There was regulation that was pushed. But you know what ended up happening from a cultural perspective? It wasn't just the Christians who were interested in homeschooling. There were a lot of people that saw the deficiencies of the state and said, we're not going to do that, right? So from a cultural or a societal perspective, that's not such a big deal anymore. But just because things aren't such a big deal anymore doesn't change the reality of what a thing is. Everybody follow me there? Like, the reality of what a thing is really important, and it's important that we don't just follow along with whatever the media or whatever the culture is telling us that it is. And if we're labeled as extremists, that's okay. That's okay. And we don't want to kind of feed into that kind of culture. One of the things that kind of bothers me is a term that's fairly common, especially among conservatives, is talking about Islamic fundamental extremism, making a real boogeyman out of Islamic fundamental extremism. And I understand what people are saying, but guys, there's a reason why the media uses that kind of a term over and over and over and over. your Fox News, your Islamic fundamental extremism, And really, well, we can't say Islamic fundamental extremism, so let's say religious fundamental extremism. And from the very beginning, do you know what they're really setting that up for? They're really setting that up from the very beginning to be, well, you know those Christian fundamental extremists. So before, we're so quick to be like, ah, well, you know what the problem is. Know where they're headed with this. Okay? And let's not feed into it. How are we ready to deal with these kind of claims? Are we ready to deal with claims that we're a bunch of extremists? You know, some more examples of things that we do that are extreme. You know, on a regular basis, we'll have people assemble with us here or assemble with us in Wauseon. You know, people are coming from well over an hour. Oh, we're a bunch of extremists, right? I mean, isn't there a nice church that's closer to home? They must be an extremist group. That Christian fundamental extremism. Okay? Well, you tell your neighbors you assemble an hour away. Well, look at the kind of look that they give you. You go 2.5 hours for a Bible study? Christian fundamental extremists. Be ready. Be ready. I mean, that's one of my jobs. One of my jobs is to help get us ready and get prepared when the time comes that no matter what, that our faith is not going to bend. Okay? So, conduct ourselves with wisdom. Let's go, you see there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. In Acts chapter 17, let's go there real quick. Acts chapter 17. Going to bring out one point real quick here. Acts 17 and verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went with them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. What I want to point out here is that Paul visited the synagogues and worked his warm contacts. When the scripture tells us to, conduct ourselves with wisdom, the scripture also gives us examples of how we can do that. Paul had a custom. Paul had a way that he went about, being able to generate contacts. And the very first thing that he does is that he goes to the synagogue to see who might be interested in a little bit of spiritual conversation. And it's interesting because we're talking about Thessalonica here in particular. And so he goes into the city. He goes and he speaks to them and he gets three weeks in the synagogue. And the people are ready to run him out. Like, we've heard enough of what you've got to say. And then if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, what you're going to see is that the church in Thessalonica was primarily Gentile. So follow me here. He went to the synagogue to get some warm contacts. And after going to the synagogue to get some warm contacts, they pushed him out. And the spread was such that the congregation in Thessalonica was primarily Gentile. Which means that eventually the message got not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Okay? So, but you gotta start somewhere. Right? There's a reason why, I'm not saying that either one of these things are always bad, but there's a reason why we don't necessarily encourage or, I don't even know if that's the right word. We don't coordinate, door knocking opportunities. We don't coordinate, street preaching, that sort of thing. Not that all those things are always bad, but one of the things that I've found is that typically people are more turned off than they are interested by those things. It's not really opening up a door for opportunity, it's more closing a door in your face, right? But one of the things that's important is that you start from somewhere. There is a huge difference between having zero people and having one person. A world of difference between zero people and one person. But it's amazing sometimes the way that one person leads to two people, leads to five people, leads to 15 people, leads to 25 people, just like that. But you have to start somewhere. So Paul knew this and says, I'm going to go to the synagogue to find somebody. And what we see is that it blows up there in Thessalonica. He had a systematic approach to consistently get opportunities in the starting point. So I think the challenge for us is, what's our systematic approach? What's our systematic way to be able to get opportunities and to have a starting point with individuals? See, we can be completely and totally genuine and be working a very specific plan. So, we want to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, doing something that we can consistently get interfaced with people, and then God opens up all sorts of doors of opportunity. A way in my life that God has opened up doors of opportunity, you know, fellowship group in Wauseon, we started with basically two or three kids, and they weren't real consistent. Okay? Two or three kids, but one of those two or three was a kid who was completely unchurched. His family wasn't a part of the church or anything. And so I had worked with his mom, and so she wanted to get him around some good friends. Right? So started coming to the fellowship group. And so after he started coming to the fellowship group, you know, he had a good time, was interested, had some positive experiences. He started to bring his friends. His friends started to bring their friends. Okay? And that went on from that point forward. But there had to be a consistent, we're doing this every single week. This is our approach, this is what we're doing, this is our philosophy, this is how we're going to be going forward. And you know what? It's provided a lot of opportunities to interact with all sorts of different people. Not just these kids, well, a lot of these kids are kids that you guys know now, but also those kids' parents. You know? It's completely, I'm working the plan to find souls that are interested, but you know what? When these kids have a mom who has cancer, you better believe that I'm going to be interacting in that life. Is there anything manipulative about that? It's completely and totally genuine. Right? But we got to have some sort of plan to interface with other people. It's really easy, I think, especially in our society and in our culture, to kind of see the same people all the time, do the same things all the time, and not meet new people. We all need to be out there finding ways to meet some new people and work in some specific plans, to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Well, what are some other plans or some other ways for us to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders? Well, our kind of goes back a little bit to what I was talking about earlier. not all outsiders are looking out for the Lord's best interest or for our best interest, right? Now, that's not forever. You know, it's kind of amazing how life has a tendency to teach us different things at different times. You know, and somebody who might wish us ill or harm at one point in our lives, some things happen, some circumstances come about, and things change totally and completely. But we want to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. You know, think about Jesus and the way that he spoke and the way that he communicated. Why do you think that Jesus spoke in parables towards those who were opposed? No. He wanted to force them to absorb the thought without giving them specifics for them to fabricate a case against him. Right? It's kind of, anybody ever see a setup coming and somebody gives you a hypothetical? So hypothetically, right, and you don't have all of the information to ever be able to know, you tell me what you would do. No thanks. I'll pass. Right? Well, conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Guys, we got to realize that there are some wolves out there. There are some people that are interested in tearing down the kingdom of God and who are interested in tearing the sheep apart. We want to be innocent as sheep, that was good, as sheep and as shrewd as serpents. Understand, okay, that this world is a dangerous place. Be careful how we walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity because the day is evil. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Again, people are looking at our lives and catching what is actually important to us and what we prioritize. There's a tendency for all of us to get distracted. Jesus is the ultimate example here, and Jesus was not distracted. Jesus was going to get done what he intended to get done, and he wasn't going to let any outsiders derail his plan. You know, the Greeks, guys, it's a good thing. The Greeks in John chapter 12, they were asking questions about Jesus. Right, they're coming up to the apostles and they're asking Jesus questions, or they're asking the apostles questions, seeking an audience with Jesus. Jesus, or the scripture doesn't record for us what Jesus did with those Greeks. Okay, but Jesus wasn't going to get distracted. It was information. Okay, he said, okay, the time's come. Another place in scripture, Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was not going to be distracted. We need to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Are there any time wasters out there? Anybody? One of the things I just cannot stand. This serves as a public service announcement too. If I ever don't answer my phone, please leave me a voicemail. Okay? I mean, there are certain circumstances. The other day, I understand why you didn't leave me a voicemail. Okay? But, because if I don't have your number pre-programmed in my phone, I'm not answering. Period. I'm not answering because somehow, okay, my information has gotten sold and I get 18,000 local calls, okay, every day from, you know, insurance companies and everything else, right? There are plenty of people that want to waste your time to make a buck, aren't there? Well, we need to be resolutely, and intensely focused on what we're doing and conduct ourselves with wisdom towards the outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Our opportunities really are blessings from the Lord. Jesus is our ultimate example here. Jesus made the most of his opportunities. Jesus was intensely focused. Jesus and his ministry, certainly he prepared for it, but his ministry is just 3.5 short years. 3.5 short years. He made the most of his opportunities, and you know what? He did not allow for any sort of distraction. Because if he did, he's not going to be able to get done what he needs to get done in the 3.5 years that he has allotted to him. He's not going to be able to do it. And so we need to feel, each one of us needs to feel that kind of time pressure to help us get our family's houses in order, to help us get ready, to help us keep a spiritual focus with the things that we need to do. One of the ways that we can do that is to have our speech be seasoned. Now, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Have our speech be with grace. Colossians 4, I apologize. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. See, let our speech always be with grace. One of the things that, since we are limited and finite, we have to decide what we're going to spend our time and money and energy and organization on. What causes do we really believe in? What causes do we really want to prioritize? How can we use our opportunities wisely? See, do you think that Queen Esther could have used her influence in other ways? Let me put it a different way. Do you think that there were other political things that were important in under King Ahasuerus' reign? Think that there are other political things that were important? I think so. I mean, do we think that we're the only society and culture that has a drug epidemic? Do we think that we're the only society and culture that has, human trafficking? Do we think that's just us? I mean, there are things that Esther could have used her influence for, but she could have used her influence in a number of different ways. But one of the things about Esther is that Esther had some credibility built up. The king wasn't having to extend his scepter out to her on a weekly basis. King, let me tell you about my new idea. King, guess what? I found an injustice in the world. King, I found it. You know what? He's like, I'm done listening. Right? But she had credibility built up with the king. And so when she requested an audience, he's like, absolutely. You want me to bring Haman? I'll bring Haman. Yeah. You want me to come back tomorrow night? I'll come back tomorrow night. Because she had some credibility built up. She wasn't following whatever the new interest, the new concept, the new social justice project was for the week. Her speech was with grace. She considered how she was going to use the influence that she had. I think that that's an example for us too, don't you? You know, if the only contact that we're making with somebody is to tell them about, you fill in the blank there, if we want to waste their time, right? Yeah, develop our relationships and use our credibility wisely. It's not that we can't be involved in all sorts of things. It's not that we can't have things that we're particularly passionate about. But I want to use my credibility in such a way that it furthers the gospel. Everything else, I can have strong opinions. And if on a one-on-one basis we get to the point where you want to hear about them, I'll bore you, okay? That's fine. Okay? But where I'm going to use my credibility, where I'm going to use my credibility is putting the gospel forward. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. One last example. Not only do we want to use our credibility to speak forth the words of Christ, but also, we want to recognize the value of each individual soul. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Starting in verse 13. Matthew 19, 13. Then some children were brought up to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. I really appreciate the way that Jesus had his speech full of grace, seasoned with salt, that these kids, that all of the curmudgeon-y adults were trying to push away, Jesus says, let them come to me. Because he recognized and realized the importance of communicating to those kids their value and their worth. I think that that's a challenge for us, is that the person who's checking us out at Walmart, or the barista that's making our coffee, or the kid who's bugging us and running into us in the lane in Walmart, or, you know, whatever it is, they all have value. They all have worth. They all have souls that are going to live forever. And so can we let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we can make the most of the opportunity, so that we can use those words to spread forth the message of the mystery of Jesus Christ. That's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. There's all sorts of ways that we can use implementable tools to be able to keep ourselves focused on that. What are we devoted to? What are we devoted to? Joe?